Did you know that there are zombies in this room today? I see some people looking at the person next to them. I'm not kidding. There are zombies in this room right now. And if you think I'm kidding, the Bible tells us. And if you're thinking about who it might be, I looked up the definition of zombie. This is what it says. An undead creature with a reanimated human body robbed of its soul and given the semblance of life by a supernatural force. You're thinking, where is that in the Bible? You guys want to turn the slides on? There it is, right there. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were all zombies at one time. We were all dead in our sins. Some of us made a choice and now have new life in Christ. We were dead men walking. Something happened. We know our enemy, the devil, right? This is what it says in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. One translation says, a great full life. I would just ask you this morning, how's your life? Is it great? Is it full? Sometimes, I don't know whether this ever happens to you, I'll get somewhere and I'll think to myself, how did I get here? Or how about this? Look down at your hands. Whose hands are those? Whose are they really? Has that ever happened to you? You're alive. You're here right now. It's your destiny that you would be here. Let's pray. Father, here we are this morning. We want to look at this topic of life and death. And we know that unless you help us, we can do nothing. And so as we open your word to see what you had to say about life and death, we just pray that our hearts might just be alive and that we can contemplate this subject and really respond the way you want us to. Father, thank you for being so plain to us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you that we have been reanimated with new life from Christ. We give you this time. We ask your blessing upon it. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. All right, the verse that I picked is from the book of Deuteronomy. I was talking to John and Carol at the welcome desk, and I was reminded that at one time, someone said that all the kings of Israel had to write their own copy of Deuteronomy. And it was suggested that I write my own copy of Deuteronomy. And so I started with yellow pad of paper, and I came across it the other day. And something happens when you do things like that, things that take a long time and are tedious, and you think, why am I doing this? And I just have a love for the book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 is actually Moses giving instruction to the children of Israel before they go into the land to take it over. And it's filled with Moses giving them choices, telling them that they have to choose. And even in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30, it talks about the children of Israel being spread out over all the world and then coming back to the land that's having a big war right now. And I don't know whether you've talked to anybody recently about what they feel is going on. When I go to the Y, you know, I ask questions to the guys that are in the locker room with me. And this week, I asked the same question twice. What do you think about what's going on in Israel? And the first guy was a Jew. I didn't realize he was Jewish. You can't, right, always tell. And so we had a long conversation about what the Bible says, about what is going on. Now, the second guy, he was a little bit more skeptic of it all, and his comment to me was, I'll see you tomorrow unless they drop the bomb. And we chuckle at that, but, right, people are thinking about this right now. They're thinking about, is this war going to be the war to end all wars? Is there some crazy person with their finger on a red button, ready to push it to send the world into nuclear war? And then life and death as we know it is going to be consummated. I would just say to you, as you look at this verse, right, this I put it from the NIV. Says this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. And right, we see that Moses said that to the children of Israel, but I would just ask you the question, can we really choose life over death? When the time for death comes, right, God knows all our days are numbered. Can we choose life then over death? But I think it's talking really about something a little bit more in depth. And as I contemplated these questions, can we really choose blessing over curses? And if so, how would we do that? How would we choose, God, I want to be blessed, I don't want to be cursed. And so I'm going to make a choice right now. Now, last week, Dick spoke about Philippians 1, 21 to 23, and the Apostle Paul said this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. You remember Dick used the word betwixt? Right? He was betwixt. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So here's Paul saying that he could make a choice, that he would choose to go and be with Christ, which was far better. Now, was Paul in a quandary about life and death? I don't think so. It even draws the question, is there life after death? As I pondered these questions, they can get all jumbled up. And I think that God wants today to make it to us very clear. Now, as we think about life after death, I was telling my brother Don about this Far Side cartoon. Carol said I couldn't put it up on the screen, so I'll just have to tell you about it. Right? You remember the Far Side cartoon. This lady is laying on a hospital table, and one of the interns has a flashlight holding it above her head. And then the next slide, she's on a talk show talking about how she had this near-death experience and saw the light. And right, we can chuckle at that, and right, those things that are stuck in our head and in our memory. Where do we actually get information about what happens after we die? It seems like all the people that have experience are dead, right? And so the only way we're going to get information about death is really from what God had to say about it, from his word. And right, I've read books about life after death. The one that came to mind was by Erwin Lutzer. He wrote a book called Heaven and the Afterlife. And if you have a question about right, what the Bible says about the afterlife, man, that would be a great one for you to look up. Today, I want to address what the Bible says about life and death. And I'm going to repeat this phrase several times. What happens after you die depends on the choices you make before you die. Now, here are some basic facts from the Bible about life and death. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face the judgment, now I've underlined what I thought were some important things that we need to see from these verses. John 5:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." John 5:28 and 29 says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." Finally, John 14:1 through 3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, as I tried to narrow down the scriptures, I had pages and pages of scriptures about life and death. And God has a lot to say about this. And it's really probably the most important thing. Otherwise, why are we even here? Why did God give us life? The verses that I chose, right? We started off with being destined to die once. I've heard the phrase many times that the statistics on death are pretty overwhelming. 100%. I'm also thinking about the movie What About Bob, where the little kid says, "We are going to die. We are all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to die. And after that, what? The judgment, yes. But the very next verse says, right, "He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment." Right? There's a way for us today to get past the judgment. Those of us that know Christ will not face the judgment. We've passed out from being a zombie to having life. I think about those that have gone before. I think about Earl. And what Earl would say if he was here right now. Right? What he would instruct us about what's truly important about this life. Those that are in their graves will hear his voice. Right? The Bible tells us that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our spirits are with the Lord. But the body is still in the grave. And I did actually a lot of study on Lazarus, and I'm not really going to talk about Lazarus today. But Lazarus was dead. And Jesus called to him. And a lot of the commentators were all up in arms about whether God had to bring him back to life before he could hear Jesus' call. And I thought to myself, oh, the God of the universe, right? He's going to call the people out of the graves, right? And they're going to hear it. And right then Jesus says, I'm coming back. I went to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back. And so it brings us to our verse in Deuteronomy. Choose life. I thought about the order of what, how to even look at this. And I thought, well, might as well do the order that the Bible has. So we're going to talk about choosing, what the Bible says about choosing. And it brings to mind the question, do we have a choice? Do we have free will? Now, Mark 8:34 says this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's that word, if. Right, and in this verse, we actually find three choices that you could make that Jesus said we could make. Right, number one, we could choose to go after him or come after him. Number two, we could choose to take up our cross. And number three, we could choose to follow him. And I would just say, why would Jesus say this if we really have no choice? We have a choice. By the way, everybody in this room today is going to make a choice before you walk out the door. We're all going to make a choice. Just because we have a choice doesn't mean we can do whatever we want. Right? There are some things that limit what we can choose to do. Now, I looked up many examples of this. The one that comes to mind is that we, standing at the edge of the bridge, could choose to walk across the bridge or not walk across the bridge. What we couldn't choose to do is fly over the bridge. Right? That's not part of the choice we get to make. It's limited by our nature, and our choices are limited by nature. Now, the fact that our choices are limited does not mean we're not accountable for the choices that we do make. The Bible is clear, right? We have the ability to choose, and we have the responsibility to choose wisely. Right? James 1 tells us, right, if we lack wisdom, what? We can ask for it. We can ask for help to make a wise choice. Now, my main point today is this. We make choices every day. For those of us that believe, we make choices that lead to life and help us grow in Christ. Or we may make choices to dabble in this world and its entertainments. And that leads to death. Our spiritual life dies. You feel that deadness in your soul today? From the choices that you've made to dabble in this world? For those of us in this room that are still zombies, today you need to choose life. Right? The Holy Spirit is here now, and he's going to call your name, and you will have the choice once again to choose life. Jesus identified the problem of those that don't choose life. Right? He said, "You refuse to come to me and have life." Clearly, they could have come if they wanted to, but they chose not to. We read in the Bible that a man reaps what he sows, and that those that are without salvation, right, they're without excuse. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And many of us, we choose to sin. Now, salvation is God's work through the Holy Spirit. At the same time, our motives, desires, actions are voluntary, and we're held responsible for them. Once again, today, we will all have a choice to make. This is Romans 8:5-8, says this. It talks about the limitations of our free will. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, and the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. God knows what we're going to choose. But we still choose. I thought about the choices that I'll make today. Right, we make choices, simple choices of what to wear. We made a choice that we were going to come to church today. We'll go home. We'll make a choice about what they have for lunch. We'll choose whether we sit down and take a nap or watch football on TV. We'll choose what we do tonight with our friends or what movie to watch. All of these choices, right, have an effect on our life, on our spiritual life. God's control and human freedom are perfectly compatible. God knows. He knows what you're going to choose. But he still gives us the opportunity to choose once again. Now, I wrote down some verses about our new life. And here's Colossians 3:1-4. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Now, this mentions this setting of the mind. And just before, we read verses that the mind that is set on the flesh is death. Right? Our choices are made in our mind. And today, right, the choices you make will be made in your mind. They'll play out in your actions, but they'll be made in your mind. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I started thinking about this life in Christ and what we should be doing with it. What should I be doing with my new life? God said to me, you need to love and encourage. And so I came across these verses, John 13:34-35, that says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. 1 John 3:18, little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, encourage one another and build one another up. Hebrews 10:24 says, stir one another to love and good works. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another and serve one another. God was telling me we should be using our new life to encourage each other. I came across this story, and I shared it in a nugget on a Wednesday night. So if you were here that night for that nugget, I apologize that you have to sit through this story again. And that night on Wednesday, I could not get through it without getting choked up. And so hopefully I can make it through the story today without getting choked up. But this is the story. It comes from Dear Abby. And it ran in a column by a retired school teacher. This is what it says. One day she had her students take out 2 sheets of paper and list the names of the other students in the room. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing that they could say about each other, of their classmates, and write it down by their names. She took the papers home that weekend and compiled the list for each student of what the others had said about him or her. On Monday, she gave each student his or her list. Before long, everyone was smiling. Really? One whispered. I never knew that meant anything to anyone. I didn't know anyone liked me that much. Years later, the teacher went to the funeral of one of her former students who had been killed in Vietnam. Many who had been in that class years before were there. After the service, the young man's parents approached the teacher and said, "We want to show you something. Mark was carrying this when he was killed." The father pulled out of a wallet the list of all the good things Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much for doing that," Mark's mother said. As you can see, Mark treasured it. A group of Mark's classmates overheard the exchange. One smiled sheepishly and said, "I still have my list. It's in my top desk drawer at home." Another said, "I have mine too. It's in my diary." "I put mine in our wedding album," said a third. "I bet we all save them," said a fourth. "I carry mine with me at all times." At that point, the teacher sat down and cried. She used that assignment in every class for the rest of her teaching career. We should be doing that for each other. Nothing succeeds like encouragement. And I would just ask you, have you encouraged anyone this week? Have you used your new life in Christ to love and encourage someone? Before we get to what the Bible has to say about death, we need to see what happened to us. while we were still in our zombie state. We were called. And so I put this part of the message here because right, our verse tells us we're supposed to choose life. And for us to even choose life, we had to be called. And so I wrote down some verses about our calling. This is Ephesians 1, 4 through 1. It says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." 2 Timothy 1:9 says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Now, the call is God's sovereign grace that's given to us. It draws the sinner to salvation. Now, the Apostle Paul referred to this in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read this coming up. "It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And Jesus said this in John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." So those of us in this room today that have new life in Christ, at some time, we heard the call. We heard God's call. And we responded. We said, "Yes, Lord." Now, there are people in this room that don't know Christ, that do not have new life in Christ. And right now, God is calling. Through the Holy Spirit, he's calling to you. He's calling your name. And you will make a choice to respond to that call and give your life to Christ, or to say, maybe some other day. I'm not quite ready. I still have to have some fun. Not knowing that it becomes bondage. You become enslaved to sin, and it ceases to be fun. I ask this question: why does one person believe the gospel and another does not? Is it because one has better reasoning capabilities or possesses some other characteristic that allows him to realize the importance of the gospel message? Is it because God does something unique in the lives of those he saves? Those of us that are saved, God did something unique in our life. He called us by name. We sang the song, "He Knows My Name." He called us by name. If it's because what a person believes or does, then in a sense he could be responsible for his salvation. He could boast about it. But those of us that are saved, no, we can't boast about anything. We would have been lost today. Who knows where we would have been? God had mercy on us and called us. I've written many things here, and we're running out of time, and seems like it's always the same. When I practice, it always goes by really quick. When I'm standing here, I'm a slow talker, and it doesn't go as fast as it should. Right, the biblical answer to these questions, the Holy Spirit does something unique in our hearts, those of us that are saved. The Bible tells us that God saves people according to his mercy through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He gives us faith, right? And many times, most times, regeneration, this new life that we get in Christ and the faith that we place in God and the work of his son Jesus, you can't tell the difference. Once again, right now, the Holy Spirit is calling you. He's calling your name. You might say, well, I'm already saved, so he's not calling me. That's not true. Right now, Jesus is calling to you, and he's reminding you of those choices that you've been making that are killing you. And he's prompting you in your heart to change that, to stop making those choices, quenching the Spirit in your life. I wrote down some verses about death. There are a lot of them. These are the ones I've chosen, ones that we know pretty well. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know this one. But yet sin plagues us, doesn't it? It just is in there and we can't get rid of it. God wants us this morning to confess our sins and be done with them. Repent. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. I pondered this one, that the devil has the power of death. And as I pondered it, it seems like many times we're just afraid to die. Now, as I talk to people and I ask them questions about death, it seems like young people, death is far away. They don't even think about death. When we're middle-aged and we're going 100 miles an hour, we're in the taxi years when we're carting our kids back and forth to things, and we spend a lot of time in the car, it seems like death is, right? We don't want to die and leave our loved ones to mourn over us, but it still seems pretty far away. And then you get past 60, and death gets closer, and you start thinking about it. And I thought about one of the favorite lessons that God taught me about this, of the seasons of life. And I've shared this many times in many different settings with people, that our life is... what? Right? 0 to 18 is the springtime of our life, where we plant seeds, we sow wild oats, and then, I don't know, maybe our springtime might last till we're 24, and we graduate from college, and we start a job, or we do stuff where we start working in the field where we planted the seeds. And 24 to what? The prime of our life, the summertime of our life. How long does that last? 50? 60? No, probably not. No, the summertime of our life doesn't last that long, right? And God has a lot to say about the summertime of our life, about the opportunities that come during the summertime. And then the fall time of our life is what? When everything starts to slow down a little bit and we get to enjoy the fruits of our labor and we might retire, and the fall time doesn't last as long as it should. Most people like the fall time. Right now I feel like I'm in my fall time and I can see winter coming. I can feel it, right? When things shut down, when we get cold, we have to wrap ourselves up in blankets, try and get warm. The seasons of our life, right? And I've shared this message before, and it seems like people would come up to me afterwards and say, Scott, that is so depressing. I'm in the wintertime of my life. And I would say this to them, no, the seasons of our life actually can play out every day. Every morning we get up can be like springtime, and we can do things when we're fresh and energetic, and then we spend our day doing things that, whatever that is. And in the evening, right, we sit down, we have supper with our loved ones, and we enjoy the fruits of our labor, and then things start shutting down, and then they all start over again the next day. So don't be discouraged if you feel like you're in the winter time of your life. But the seasons of our life speak to me that here's 2 Timothy 1:10, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now we're going to talk about the gospel in just a minute. Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. These verses give me hope. Right? They're about death, but they tell us God gave us new life. Right? In the seasons of our life, if we spent those not knowing Christ, we know what we missed out now if we've given our life to Christ. This portion I couldn't fit on the other slide, and I thought about skipping this, but this is really what I think is the crux of this message. And you were dead in the trespass. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were all in the same spiritual boat. All of us were. We all sinned. The punishment for sin is death. The gospel involves Jesus' death on the cross as the sin offering or payment for the sins of those who put their trust and hope in his sacrifice. We heard the gospel. The good news. In the remembrance this morning, I read the verses from 1 Corinthians 15, 3 to 6 that summarize what Paul says is the good news. This is what he said. For what I received, I pass on to you is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. There it is. Right? Paul received the gospel and passed it on. It was not a man-made invention. It says, secondly, the gospel is of first importance, that everywhere the apostles went, they shared that Jesus died and rose again. Right? Thirdly, the gospel message was accompanied by proof. Right? Christ died for our sins. That was proved by his burial. He rose again. That was proved by eyewitnesses that saw him rise from the dead. Right? And it was all done according to the scriptures. The Bible is the gospel. The whole thing. It's the good news to us. Those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, we heard the gospel. We heard God calling us, and we made a choice. Once again, my main point today, we make choices every day. For those of us that believe, we make choices that lead to life, help us grow in Christ, or we make choices, bad choices, that poison our soul and bring deadness to us. For those who have never received Christ, the verse is very plain today. Choose life. Choose life. What happens after you die depends on choices you make before you die. When God gave me this message, there were certain aspects of it that I haven't really concentrated on. One of them is the darkness of our enemy. And today, I just have a feeling that there's someone in this room that is stuck in the darkness. And as I talked to God about this message, he was impressing upon me some verses. This is Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Right now, is God calling you? If so, and you're ready to give your life to Christ, you need to make a profession. And as the music team comes up and gets ready to, we're going to pray, sing a song that that God laid on my heart. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. The opportunity for you to make a profession of your faith can be done in many ways. Sometimes people ask for a raised hand. Some make an altar call, and you can step out and come forward. Today, we're not going to do that. But myself and maybe a couple other elders will be here in the front. And if today is your day, if God has called you today, if you've been thinking about life and death and maybe the end of the world, and you just don't know if you're going to be there when it all happens, or if you're going to be ready when the call comes, the rapture, and today is your day, we want to make an opportunity for you to make a profession of your faith. And I would just say, come forward and talk with one of us. The verse says, you, with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you profess and are saved. Let's stand as we sing.